Well, good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
It's a blessing to be here with you again today. This is our next to the last message. Tomorrow morning's message will be getting ready to marry Jesus. And that's going to be the final message of our series here that has dealt with how we can prepare our hearts for the work of the transforming Christ. Because Christ, right now, as our great high priest, is in the business of transforming our lives. Amen? And because of his work, we need to participate. We need to cooperate with all that he's saying to us in these times. I want to share a couple of things with you. Pastor Neary and I do indeed go back to Peoria, Illinois. It's very interesting. It's very interesting, and I can say this because I believe that our friendship has developed to the point where I can be this open and candid with you. Pastor Neary, he tried to make me an Italian. So, you know, and then I tried to make him an African American. And so every year he works really hard on his tan. And I have recently bought stock in Macaroni Grill. Really on the serious side. He and his wife Jenny were probably the first couple in ministry that I met that were genuine when I started in ministry. I've met many other good people since then, but you know, in my early years of ministry, we're talking about the early 80s, and we were not, as a nation, 20 to 25 years ago where we are today. We really were not. And he and his wife were very embracing, very accepting. And he was the first non-African American that I had to preach in one of my churches. So I actually invited him to my church, and I was pastoring in those days in East St. Louis. Anybody know about East St. Louis? That's a rough town. It's a rough town. Rough town. What am I trying to say? Rough? And, you know, to let you know how rough it was, there was a guy in that church who had been in jail, you know, done some time. And he was one of the deacons in the church, and you know, he hadn't quite trusted my predecessor, you know, the pastor. And it was interesting. He just said, well, now this is back in the mid-80s. And so he said, you know, I really just don't trust that guy. So he tapped the phone at the church. He bugged it. You know, that was the kind of church I was pastoring, okay? So anyway, I had Pastor Peter and his wife come down, and they came down, and Pastor Neary brought a good message. And I never will forget that day, because Pastor Neary was trying to do effective cross-cultural ministry. And, you know, when you don't work in another culture on an ongoing basis, you really don't know where the soft spots are. You really don't. You don't know when you're running into, you know, bad communication and misspeaking and that kind of thing, and maybe just being blatantly insensitive. So he was, you know, he was really stretching himself, and he was trying to maneuver, and, you know, I saw him trying to make sure he was saying all the right things. And so then he hit this part in his sermon where he said, I want you to know that when we get to heaven, he said, there won't be any white people. Well, of course, you know, that wasn't a problem. And, you know, I mean, you have to understand the context, you know what I'm saying? You know, so, you know, You know, like, you know, because black people have always been looking at white angels, white Jesus, white, you know. So, I mean, for that, you know, see, there will be no white people. So, I mean, like, the black people didn't say, you know, they're sitting there and saying, well, we can work with that. And and then Peter went on and he said, and there won't be any black people. And he was in East St. Louis. And, you know, I saw a couple of the brothers sitting on the front row, and like they did, like, you know, they did one of these numbers, you know, what, you know, the shoulder roll, like, you know, I could feel their air coming all the way up to the pulpit, you know, and then he tried to recover quickly. He said, we'll all be red, washed in the blood. So we've grown together. Of course, I got back in the car and I looked at Peter. He said, I know, Sam, don't say it. I know. It's been good to have been here at the Indiana camp meeting. And some of you have walked up to us and said you have seen our ministry on Three Angels Broadcasting Network. And you know, we looked a little bit different then. We had a mustache then, and you know, as you get older, you try to do everything you can to maintain that youthful image. And I discovered that if I dropped the mustache, I would gain a few years, at least in my own mind. So I lost it, you know. But we have been blessed to have been here with you, and it's been a joy. Today we're moving into a message, and I was able to spend this little bit of time just sharing with you and you getting to know me better, because today's message is briefer, not as extensive as the previous messages. But today is a message that is specifically designed, pardon me, for Seventh-day Adventist Christians. Now, this does not mean that if you are not a Seventh-day Adventist Christian, this message will not be a blessing to you. But this message has some presuppositions in it, which means that there are some things that we're going to be presupposing that you already know. Because we're dealing with a message about prophecy. A message about what, everybody?
Prophecy.
And we're dealing with this message in the context of identifying where we are in the scheme of things. My brother, you moved way back from me. You would normally sit up here. I was looking for you. You know, when you get to standing in front of folk and you're speaking to them on an ongoing basis, you get certain familiar faces, friendly faces, and you look for them. And so some of you shifted today. Yeah, you threw me off balance. I'm looking for each and every, you know, and I'm looking at this couple here, and they're normally a little bit closer. Don't do this to me tomorrow, okay? It's okay. It's okay. But today is a message on prophecy. And being a message on prophecy, there are some things that we're presupposing. And it is our attempt today to help you to understand what the object is, or the objective, better said, what the objective is in the message that the Lord Jesus Christ gives us in Revelation as a whole, in apocalyptic literature. What he's really doing, it's a warning to the world, first of all, but it is an awakening to the saints. It's a warning to the world, but it's an awakening to the saints. And so I want us to consider today the theme of where are we in the end time? Where are we? Today is a sobering message. Where are we in the end time? And I want to specifically ask you to focus on the changing face of the papacy. Father in heaven, as we move into these very serious and delicate waters, we ask that you would, first of all, remove our biases and prejudices concerning prophecy. Allow us to hear from your word what your word is saying. And Lord, we ask that you will let your Holy Spirit run rampant in this place. Rule and reign in this room, we ask. In Jesus' name, amen. The Vatican City gave this announcement right at the appointment of the new pope. It comes from CNN. Pope Benedict the 16th outlined goals for his Papacy Wednesday, including the unification of all Christians. The unification of all Christians, which continues the reforms of the Second Vatican Council and reaching out to people of other faiths. Please note that anytime the Vatican, being the type of ecclesiastical and governmental structure that it is, when it does a press release, it is doing so using words very deliberately and very carefully. Because you have two thoughts here with the same objective. The uniting of all Christian faiths and reaching out to people of other faiths. Which ultimately says that they understand and they presuppose that the Pope is indeed the, not a, but the, not one of, but the spiritual leader of the world. I want you to stay with me now. Don't worry about who comes and goes. Okay, listen to me now. There are many spiritual leaders in the world, both Christian and non-Christian. But when the Vatican released this statement, it presupposed that all religious bodies, organizations, or ecclesiastical groups are in submission to their leader, the Pope. It's understood. It didn't say that we're looking for Billy Graham in his last hours before he dies to unify all North American Christians. It didn't say that they were looking for the Dalai Lama to bring together all Eastern religions. It doesn't suggest that the Church of the East, whether the Russian Orthodox Church or the Greek Orthodox Church, are going to bring all of their churches under one banner. This statement says something that we really need to hear. The unification of all Christian what? Faiths. And reaching out to people of what? Other faiths. Pope Benedict the 16th. Now, I don't want to spend time presupposing how he will seek to do that or what methodology will be engaged to achieve that. That is not the objective of this message. I want you to understand that I'm not going to spend time talking about the fact that he came out of Nazi Germany. I'll let you work with that. Remember, we have already talked about on yesterday, what do you see? What do you see? When the history gave the reality that this man's beginnings were in Nazi Germany as one of Hitler's youth. I'm not going to spend time on that. What do you see? What do you do with that? And please understand that what God does not ordain, God allows. It is interesting that this profile of a person comes right after the personality that was extremely charismatic, but also extremely orthodox within Catholic doctrine and dogma in the person of John Paul II, where he had a very pleasant face, a winsome personality. He was ultra-conservative in his views. And he could give the American Roman Catholics a spanking and smile at the same time. This man has a different profile. And yet, the popularity factor has already been built. The premise has already been laid. The foundation is already established. And so when we consider this, we need to understand what we are doing. What we are doing with God's last appeal to every person who loves God. God has a last day appeal to everybody that loves him. It's in Revelation chapter 18. It is a call to spiritual detachment. What is it a call to? Revelation chapter 18 is a call to spiritual detachment. Go with me to Revelation chapter 18, and I'm going to read some of the high points of this chapter because there are some things we need to understand, and I want you to allow me to move very quickly as we push through these wonderful passages of awakening that God gives to us. In Revelation chapter 18, and beginning with verse 1, in reality, there's a lot of ground to cover because there are 24 verses in this chapter. So listen to what the Bible says. John is writing what the Lord, under the power of the Holy Spirit, tells John to write. And listen to what the Bible says. And after these things, I saw another angel come down from heaven, having great power, and the earth was lightened with his glory. This is that great rush of Christ authority and Holy Spirit anointing being poured out on the earth right before Jesus comes. And all of these things are happening in quick succession. So one of the things that we need to quickly identify is we need to stop trying to put little timelines on how quick this will happen, how long this will be before that transpires, and just deal with the fact that all of this is happening in quick succession. And very interestingly, when Jesus communicates to us that this angel is coming down with great glory and having great power, it is at the same time when deception is at its zenith. Because notice that it goes immediately from that in verse 1 into verse 2. And he cried mightily with a strong voice, saying, Babylon the great is what? Fallen, is fallen, and has become the habitation of what? Devils, and the hole of every foul spirit, and a cage of every unclean and hateful bird. For all nations have drunk of the wine of the wrath of her fornication, and the kings of the earth have committed fornication with her, and the merchants of the earth are waxed rich through the abundance of her delicacies. Notice that God covers all of the levels that Babylon has influenced. The rulers of the earth, commerce, and thought leaders. All those who have influence over the earth are intoxicated with the doctrines of Babylon. Now, one of the things that we need to be very careful about is that we have often described Babylon to one entity. And Babylon is not one entity, but rather it is symbolized as being headed by one entity that really represents systems. Represents what, everybody? Systems. Systems of religion and systems of belief that lead people from the true God. Babylon is inclusive of all of those things. And that is why the Lord deliberately uses Babylon and not the imagery of Rome. This message is not for us to define Babylon in detail, but I will give you this so that I am responsible in how we manage this. Babylon has to be identified as Babylon because when the Lord looks back upon Babylon the Great as an empire, remember it was a glorious empire, it was a powerful empire, it was a wealthy empire, but it also was an empire that was ripe with many religious beliefs, more than Rome, more than Greece. Babylon had many different ways to, what they felt, get to God. And all you have to do is look at the multitude of different religious groups and different religious bodies and denomination and faiths today to know that there are a whole lot of ways that are leading people every which direction, all away from the true God. But notice that the Bible is very clear as it goes on for that. From that, it says in verse 4, and I heard another voice from heaven. When what was that voice saying? Come out of her. Read verse 4 with me. Come out of her, my people. Stop. There is a declaration to the world. The declaration to the world is Babylon is fallen. The message is now specific. Notice how the angel quickly transitions. The broadcast goes to the world. Babylon is fallen. To the world, the broadcast is given. But then a special letter of appeal comes. Come out from among her, my people. Come out. Come out. That ye be not what, everybody? Partakers of her sins, and that ye receive not of her plague. For her sins have reached unto heaven, and God hath remembered her iniquities. I want you to please go back and really read prayerfully Revelation chapter 18. Time will not allow us to go further, but I do want to share with you that the objective of what God is seeking to give us is a call for us to come out of Babylon, because too many of us are in Babylon and don't know it. That's the whole point of this message. Because we keep watching for the world. But the question is not, is the world following Babylon? But the question is rather, are we? And the way that we do it is that we continue on in traditions and practices and processes that are not distinctly drawing us into a sanctifying influence of the work of the Holy Spirit while Jesus is in the most holy place ministering on our behalf. Amen. I'm a little warm. Anybody warm but me? Or is it just because I'm working? Take off my coat. Do I have your permission to do that? Yes. Praise the Lord. I need to come out of this thing. All right. All right. I needed to come out of there. Now, let me give you this. One of the realities is that we have the tendency not to recognize what the influence of Babylon really is. Remember that everything happened unto them for an example. Upon whom the end of the world are come. Who am I talking about? The Jews, the Hebrews, God's people. One of the first things that we are approached by, Dr. Deal, when we come into Daniel, is a test of diet. Somebody say amen.
Amen.
That's the first thing that we come to when we deal with Babylon. The Hebrews are not tested on idolatry when they first get in. They're not tested on whether or not they have a loyalty for the Sabbath. They're tested on diet. The first test that was given to Adam and Eve with a test of loyalty and obedience was combined with the test of what?
Diet.
Diet. And diet becomes the manifestation of the evidence of God's power over us and not us having submission to the power of appetite. If God is in you, then you are temperate. You have self-control. And it is not to be evidenced by works. It is to be evidenced by a relationship of love and loving submission to a God who cares for you. In addition, we also see that Babylon has the merchants of the earth on her side. They have waxed rich through all of her delicacies. What are some of the delicacies that we play with? Christmas, Easter, Thanksgiving, and I hope that no Seventh-day Adventist Christian is playing with Halloween. Please understand that what God is saying in Revelation 18 is this world is under the control, the influence, and the impact of Babylon. Come out. Competition? There's no competition in glory. There's only one supreme one. And at his name, every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess. Competition is a thing of Satan. See, this is why Ellen White gave us that counsel saying that we should not have competitive sports, because competitive sports breed a spirit of betterment. And if I am better than you, that means you are lesser than me. And if you are lesser than me, then that means that God has stratas and has levels of superiority and therefore inferiority within his kingdom. Ask what Hitler believed. He He took it up to another level. Instead of there just being ribbons and awards, he says, I'm going to tell you, we're not just superior in athletics, we are superior people. When we understand what we're really dealing with, we begin to see that the taint and stain of sin is everywhere. Satan is constantly endeavoring to attract attention to man in the place of God. That's his objective. He is constantly endeavoring to attract attention to man in the place of God. He leads the people to look to what? Bishops, pastors, to what? Professors of theology as their God, instead of searching the scriptures to learn their duty for themselves. Let me tell you something. One of the things that scares me is the way that when we have a popular preacher within Adventism, this is what we quote. Not thus saith the Lord. But you know what we say? Well, Pastor so-and-so said. Listen to what we say. Pastor so-and-so. And you might even say, you know, Pastor Samuel said when he was preaching. Don't you do that. Don't do that. Because when you do that, you are lifting me up in the place of God. You may not be doing it knowingly, but you're doing it unknowingly. And when I fall, if I fall, then you will fall with me. Because your loyalty and your thinking and your passion has gotten caught up in me instead of the God of me. So we are given this commendation. And then she goes on to say, then by controlling the minds of these leaders, Satan is controlling them. By controlling the minds of these leaders, he, Satan, can influence the multitudes according to what? His will. So we get excited about these big churches. We get excited about how they're packing them in. But if they're not preaching the truth, it is just mass what? Deception. Amen. We've got to be careful. We've got to be careful. There is a phobia that we have as Seventh-day Adventist Christians. Now, if you're not a Seventh-day Adventist Christian, just bear with us because I've got to get this out. There's a phobia that Seventh-day Adventist Christians have that we have yet to overcome. And you know what that is? We are afraid of being accepted. We deeply want to be accepted. We want to be mainline, mainstream. We want to be blending. We want to be able to flow with the ebb and flow of society. We want to be able to say that we are just the same as anybody else. But guess what? We are not. And it's more than just the seventh-day Sabbath that separates us. It's more than the seventh-day Sabbath and the state of the dead. The rest of Christianity doesn't speak about the sanctuary. God has given us a message to proclaim, and it does not make us better, but it does make us distinctive. Amen. And we should not be ashamed of that. The health message that you hear being presented by Dr. Hans Diehl, why do you think it came up out of a Seventh-day Adventist that this came to the world? Because God gave it to this church. Amen. We should not be ashamed of it. Now, if there's another person that comes on the scene and they say, now, this is the diet, what do we do? Oh, Dr. So-and-so says. And you go running after that diet. But guess what? God has a better diet for you. Amen? God has a better lifestyle for you. God has a better way for you. And it is time that we stop being ashamed of what God has given to us. Come out of Babylon. Stop chasing her. We have some more commendation. Notwithstanding, the Bible is full of warnings against false teachers. Many are ready thus to commit the keeping of their souls to the clergy. There are today thousands of professors of religion who can give no other reason for points of faith which they hold than that they were so instructed by their religious leaders. They pass by the Savior's teachings almost unnoticed and place implicit confidence in the words of the ministers. Don't you think about first day people when you think this way, those who worship on Sunday. Think about how many Seventh-day Adventist Christians cannot help but quote some preacher. Don't know what they believe. Well, Pastor so-and-so said, I heard in Pastor so-and-so series, I heard Pastor so-and-so say. But that is not the word of God. It is the word of God that we need to be quoting. Man shall not live by quotes from preachers alone. But by every word that what? Proceedeth out of the mouth of who? God. That's your only sure foundation. Don't come under persecution power. Don't come under any type of oppressive situation and you start trying to quote a preacher. You better know what God says. Now, you may not know all 66 books, but you ought to know something. She goes on to say, how can we trust our soul to their guidance unless we know from God's word that they are light bearers? A lack of moral courage to step aside from the beaten track of the world leads many to follow in the steps of learned men. And by their reluctance to investigate for themselves, they are becoming hopelessly fastened in the chains of what? Error. They see the truth. They see that the truth for this time is plainly brought to view in the Bible, and they feel the power of the Holy Spirit attending its proclamation, yet they allow the opposition of the clergy to turn them from the light. Let me go back to that. Some of us will rise up and say, but I don't think my pastor is preaching such and so and so. Let me tell you how to walk that road. In this church, in any church, please understand that God allows men to be in place. He does. If they are preaching anything but the truth, pray for them. Go to them one on one. That's Matthew 18, isn't it? Huh? Don't try to get a little prayer meeting sewing circle over at your church because the church has apostatized. No, don't you do that. Go to him, share with him, and then take a brother with you the next time around. Matthew 18. If they refuse to hear that, then and only then do you turn your hearts to the conference leadership. Get off the phone. Get off the phone. We tend to immediately try to solve problems in the human realm. Let God deal with it. Have you noticed sometimes the churches continue to go through the same problem? Because God is trying to help the people to grow from the situation. Both pastor and member have to grow. I had to say that because I've seen in ministry, I'm the son of a preacher. I've seen over and over again how we have treated men wrongfully, castigated them, belittled them, derided them. And we need to be careful because when we do that, we can find ourselves indeed fighting with God. God may have put them there so that you could minister to them, so that you could share with them, so that they could then see the error of their teaching or their beliefs so that they could grow from that. And when they leave you, they will be the better for it. Excuse this being so light. Though reason and conscience are convinced, these deluded souls dare not think differently from the minister, and their individual judgment, their eternal interests are sacrificed to the unbelief, the pride and prejudice of another. Many are the ways by which Satan works through human influence to bind his captives. He secures multitudes to himself by attaching them by the silken cords of affection to those who are enemies of the cross of Christ. Whatever this attachment may be, now she's moved from preacher influence. And this is what we talked about earlier this week. What type of influence is she talking about here? Whatever the attachment may be, what is the first attachment? Parental. What else? Which is your family. Conjugal. What is conjugal? Marriage. Okay. Or what else? Social. Your social standing or your friends. The effect is the what? Same. Luke 14:26-27. That's what Jesus says. He that is not willing to forsake who? Father or mother or sister or brother is not ready for the kingdom of heaven. Is not ready to be my disciple. Now, does that mean that we immediately try to abandon family? No. But it means that you must purpose in your heart that you will follow the Lord wherever he leads. Because we are saved individually, although we are sensitive to the salvation corporately. Did you get it or did you miss it? Corporately, we are sensitive to the salvation of our families, but we are realistic that we are saved individually. Notice what she goes on to say. Let me go back. Get that. The effect is the same. And I put that slide out of order. I apologize for that because this is actually my last slide. Let's read what our position should be. What should our position be in according to Psalms 119 verses 99 and 104? Let's read that together. Thy testimonies are my meditation. Through thy precepts I get understanding. Therefore, I hate every false way. When God says to us, Babylon is fallen, come out from among her, that ye be not the partakers of her sins. God is calling us to a seriousness so that we will ask the Lord to help us to do inventory. If there is anything in my life that is attached to this world, then I need to let it go. Paul said it this way, putting aside every weight, every what? Weight. He used the idea of an anchor. Every weight, every sin that does so easily what? Beset us, that drags us down, that weighs us down, that keeps us from leaving here. I want to leave here. How about you? Amen. Anybody want to leave? Amen. I want to go. It's time to go. What do you say? Amen. It's time to go. If you believe it's time to go, let's stand together. Father, we're standing to our feet. And we recognize, Lord, that it is time for us to prepare our hearts for the soon coming of Jesus Christ. Amen. Help us to live soberly as we recognize that all these things that are happening around us are a call for us to live soberly and righteously before thee. Now we know, Lord, that we cannot do that of ourselves. It is Christ in us, the hope of glory. So, Lord, I ask that you would infuse us, baptize us anew right now with your Holy Spirit's presence and the blood of the Lamb. Lord, I ask that you would take away the taste that we have for the things of this world, the desires that we have for the things of this world, for materialism, status, competitiveness, wealth, recognition, accolades. Lord, help us to seek the pure and holy, precious, meek, lowly, humble Jesus Christ. Help us to seek him, Lord, with our whole hearts. Lord, we're standing and we're asking that you would give us a blessing. Help us to realize that our standing and commitment is a commitment of faith. And in this faith, Lord, we rest on you to begin and to end that perfect work, which only you can do in us. We surrender to that today, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.
You have been listening to another special American Christian Ministries presentation. This is a digital recording for optimum sound quality. International copyright, all rights reserved. To order a copy of this or other presentations, or for a free catalog, please call toll-free 800-233-4450. International calls dial 717-652-7000. You may also order from our secure website at www.americanchristianministry.org. There you will discover the largest selection of authentic Adventist preaching available. You can trust ACM. There's no compromise here. If American Christian Ministries has been a blessing to you, why not take a moment just now and send us a note or an email with your testimony? We'll share it with the speakers and volunteer workers to encourage them. Your prayers and continued financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He is coming soon.